The reading's from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25, and it will go through to chapter 5, verse 2, and it's to be found on page 1175 in the Church Bible. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Good evening. It would be really helpful to keep that passage open, so let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we were far away from you, you sent Jesus to die for us and bring us into your heavenly family. We've been adopted and redeemed and forgiven. Help us to understand that we have a new identity, and show us what it means to live out this new identity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of building something up in your minds and then the reality not really matching up to what you thought it was going to be? I think it might happen a lot with holiday destinations. You leaf through the holiday brochure and you see a destination which seems perfect for what you want, so you book it. But when you arrive, you realize the photos weren't entirely accurate. The hotel is a building site. There's a smelly sewage works half a mile down the road. And the beach isn't that made up of golden sand. Instead, it is more a pebbly beach. And when reality shatters our expectations, then we can feel very disillusioned, can't we? I mean, that's true for our holiday destinations. That's why a lot of programs on TV about, you know, holidays from hell and some of the TV shows. But we also can have that experience when we think about our local church. We might have a picture in our minds of what the local church should be, maybe expectations. And maybe sometimes right expectations, but maybe overblown expectations. We expect the local church to be a place where people are loved and included and are welcomed. And yet there are times when the reality sometimes is different. It can be a place of pain and hurt. And the big surprise is that the hurt can often be directly caused by other Christians, which we don't expect to happen. And because of that, we can get disillusioned with church. And perhaps you're someone who's looking into the Christian faith, and maybe you've been a bit disillusioned by churches in the past because of behavior by Christians. But let us be honest with ourselves as we think about this topic. These things, hurt and pain within churches do happen. And the reason that they happen is, well, A, we are fallen human beings, we're sinful human beings, and we're not who we're meant to be. But also, the other reason is because the Christians have forgotten their identity. If a significant proportion of a local church forgets their identity as children of God, then that church can be a painful place to be. And so that's why back in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has urged his readers to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That is the headline of chapters 4 to 6. And the way that we live a life worthy of the calling we've received How that works out in practice is by working hard as a church at remaining united. Do you see that? See that what it says in chapter 4, verse 3? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so as we look at our passage tonight, Paul will command us, in light of who we are now, accepted and welcomed into God's family, he'll command us to change our clothes, spiritually speaking. He'll command us to put off certain behaviors like lying and anger, because these sins are seen as a threat to the unity of the church. And then the attitudes and behaviors Paul commands us to put on are things such as speaking truth to one another. And they're not randomly picked out of the air. Instead, they are attitudes and behaviors that will help maintain and strengthen the unity within a church. This is going to be a 5-point sermon, but don't worry. Each of the points are going to be fairly brief. So if we get past point number 3, don't get concerned. Be looking at your watches. So first, put off falsehood and put on speaking truth. Verse 25. That's what verse 25 says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And so the Ephesian church was to put off lying to one another. And it's not hard to see how lying to other Christians could destroy unity. If Christians lie to each other, then it leads that to a breakdown of trust. And you can't remain united with people who you can't trust, who you don't trust. Instead, the Ephesian Christians were to speak truthfully to their fellow Christians. And Paul gives a reason or a motivation as to why the Ephesians should put off falsehood and put on speaking the truth. That's down in verse 25, or the end of verse 25. For, or because, we are all members of one body. And so the Ephesians Christians are termed by Paul one body. They are one body of the Lord Jesus. They belong to one another. They are interrelated. So when we walk along the road and our eyes see a massive hole in the ground, they send messages to our feet to walk around the hole. They don't lie to our feet and say, look, you know, there's no hole there. You just keep on walking, because the whole body will suffer if you fall down the hole. That's why it's important to remember that we are one body, so that we speak truth to one another. So how are we doing at putting off falsehood and speaking truth to each other here at City? Is that something that we are characterized as Christians here at City? Because we should be speaking to the truth to each other, because we are one body. We are connected. We are all united because of what Jesus has done. And I think telling the truth can be a challenge to Christians of all ages. But I wonder whether it's a particular challenge during your teenage years. When you're a teenager, you can think that adults in general, or your parents in particular, don't really understand you. They always seem to be on your case and telling you how to live. And so it's really tempting not always to tell them the truth. But if you're a Christian in your teenage years, then God doesn't want you to lie to other Christians who are older than you. Well, he doesn't want you to lie to any Christians. He wants all of us to put off lying and to put on speaking to the truth, because we are members of the same body. So that is the challenge to us. Maybe to you, if you are someone in your as a teenager, maybe in City Youth, are you putting off lying and putting on speaking the truth to one another? So put off falsehood and put on speaking truth. Second, put off sinful anger and put on dealing quickly with anger. And that's verses 26 and 27. And so in verses 26 and 27, Paul addresses the subject of anger. And it would be really easy to misunderstand what he says. It would be really easy to think that he's saying that all anger is sinful. But actually, it's more complicated than that. Sometimes anger is right. Sometimes it's right to be angry. And Paul says that not all anger is wrong. Have a look down at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Now, if you have a look at the footnote, it's quoting an Old Testament passage. It's quoting Psalm 4 from the Old Testament. And the author of Psalm 4 is King David. And if you go back, we don't have time to do it now, but if you go back and read Psalm 4, the psalm is all about King David, who's been unjustly accused of a sin or a crime, and is rightly angry at the injustice of it all. He is right to feel angry. But even though King David is in the right and his anger is right, he says to himself, look, David, even though you're right to be angry, don't allow your anger to lead to sin. Because sometimes right anger, if it is held onto, if it starts festering in your heart, morphs into sinful anger. And it does so when we hold on to it, when we don't let it go. So Paul says that in order to stop anger festering and morphing into sinful anger is that we need to deal with anger quickly at the end of verse 26. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, don't hold on to anger for too long. We should put a time limit on us being angry with other Christians. And putting a time limit on anger is very important, because if we don't do that, then we open up our church, city church, to enemy invasion. That's what verse 27 is talking about. And do not give the devil a foothold. So Paul says that when Christians allow unrighteous anger to fester against other Christians, then we allow the devil to get a foothold. So anger that's not dealt with allows the devil to invade and disrupt the unity of the church as two people keep on being angry with each other, and then people start taking sides, and then all of a sudden what was a united church is now a disunited church because of that. So just imagine the UK is at war with a foreign country and the enemy has reached the coast of northern France, and you only have the channels across. So the British army deploys along the south coast of England, so it sows minefields and constructs defensive positions. But on one part of the coastline, the British army clears the mines, cuts away the barbed wire, destroys the pillboxes, and leaves no troops in that area, and then radios the enemy and says, come and land here, it's completely unprotected. How stupid would that be if that was the case? It would allow the invading enemy a foothold onto mainland Britain. And so if you think that would be a foolish thing to do, then it is nothing compared for us to holding on to our anger, not giving a time limit to our anger. It allows the devil a foothold in the church, and he can start attacking the church's unity. So one Christian writer has written the following. One of the reasons relationships can be so difficult in church is that Satan targets them. One of the reasons relationships can be so difficult in church is that Satan targets them. So as a group of Christians, we as City Church need to learn how to deal with anger quickly. We need to be able to put a time limit on it so that it doesn't start festering and allowing the devil a foothold to invade city and to stop breaking the unity that Jesus won on the cross. We will get angry with the Christians here at City, and whether that anger is right anger or whether that anger is sinful anger, we still need to deal with it quickly. So I guess what does that mean? What does that look like in practice? Well, it means that instead of remaining angry, you are to forgive that person and let go of that anger. And sometimes that will mean forgiving them without mentioning that they've upset you. Maybe they've done something wrong, but it's a small thing, and they don't realize that they've upset you. Then it's not always appropriate to keep on going to someone and saying, you've really upset me here. It's not always appropriate. But there are other times it will mean going to another Christian and humbly and lovely and lovingly explaining that you are angry because of something that they've done, and why you are angry. And that will give you then the opportunity to repent and you to be reconciled. But sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. And so if they refuse to repent, then we still need to forgive them in our hearts, so that we don't hold on to that anger and allow it to fester. So how are we doing as Christians here at City in putting a time limit on our anger, not allowing the sun to go down with us still being angry? Put off sinful anger and put on dealing quickly with anger. So third, put off stealing and put on hard work. And that's verse 28. Put off stealing and put off hard work. So verse 28 says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. It seems that though back in first century AD Mediterranean culture, stealing wasn't particularly frowned upon in the workplace. And back then, many workers were either day laborers hired for a short amount of time, or they were involved in seasonal jobs like gathering in the harvest. And that meant that workers would find themselves out of work quite often. There wasn't any job seekers allowance back then, so the temptation to steal in order to feed yourself and your family was very great. But Paul instructs the Ephesians. He says, actually, I know that's the culture around you, but you are to live counterculturally. Instead of stealing, Ephesians, you are to work hard, verse 28. But they must work doing something useful with their hands. And the word work here has the sense of doing something until you are weary, working hard at it. So the Christians in the Ephesian church were to put in a shift at work. They were to do something useful with their hands. And by this, Paul wasn't saying that manual work was better than any other kind of work. Rather, he's saying, instead of using your hands to steal, use your hands to work hard. And the reason or motivation that they were to work hard is to be found at the end of the verse, end of verse 28. So that they may have something to share with those in need. So their hard work meant that when someone at church had a need, they could contribute to it because they had worked hard and were able to give. So in a similar way to the Ephesians, God wants Christians today to be countercultural at work. We're not to steal from our employers. Even though our colleagues may inflate their expenses, we are not to steal money from our employers by inflating our expenses. Instead, we'll only claim for the amount of money that rightly need. Even though our co-workers may spend a lot of time looking at Facebook or YouTube when they should be working, we are not to steal time from our employers. Instead, during work time, we'll be focused on our jobs rather than on social media. And not only are we to change what we do at work, we're to change why we do it. We're to change why we do it. It's possible to work hard for your employer because you have self-serving motivation. So, for example, you could be thinking, I'm going to work hard because I want my boss to notice me and recommend me for that promotion. And I've always wanted that better car. I've always wanted to be able to afford that house in Harborne. And instead, we're to work hard so that we have something to share with those in need at church. So as we go into work this week, is one of our motivations to work hard with the abilities that we've given so that we can share with those in need at City? Is that what drives us when we're tempted not to work hard? Do we picture City Church in our mind's eye and think, I want to be able to serve them and for those people who are in need, give to them? Does that give us a motivation to continue to work hard when actually sometimes it's hard? So put off stealing and put on hard work. Fourth, put off unwholesome talk and put on talk that builds others up, 29 to 30. So the fourth thing that the Ephesians were to put off is unwholesome talk. And the word for unwholesome talk can be used to describe rotten fruit. So our mouths are not to come out with rotting words. Unwholesome talk could cover things such as abusive language or dirty jokes or harsh criticism or damaging gossip. It's talk that breaks other people down. It's not hard to see how such rotten talk could break down the unity in a church. If you gossip about someone, if you criticize someone harshly, then of course that's going to be a threat to unity within a church. And so instead of unwholesome talk, what comes out of our mouth should be, verse 29, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so hopefully you're seeing a pattern. So Paul gives something to put off, something to put on, and he gives a motivation about why to do it. And the motivation to put off unwholesome talk between Christians is because when Christians gossip about each other, when they criticize each other harshly, when they tell dirty jokes, it doesn't just grieve other Christians, it actually grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's the Holy Spirit who has sealed Christians for the day of redemption. In other words, that time in the future where we will be fully and finally redeemed. He lives within the people who make up the church. So when you tear someone down with your words, you don't just grieve that person, you also grieve God's Holy Spirit. Just think about that for a moment. The last time when one Christian tore down another with gossip or criticism, you didn't just hurt them, you also hurt the Holy Spirit. So that means that we start to ask ourselves questions. Are we prone to gossiping behind people's backs with news that damages people's reputations? Do we love to tell dirty jokes? Are we someone who delivers harsh criticism because Christians just really need to hear the truth? But it's truth without love. If that describes us, then we need to repent. This unwholesome talk only tears other people down and destroys the unity in the church which Jesus has won for us through the cross. And so we need to remember that when we grieve other Christians with our words, with our rotten words, we also grieve God's Holy Spirit. So instead of unwholesome talk, let's be asking ourselves the question, how can my words build up and benefit other Christians this week? How can my words build up and benefit other Christians this week? So put off unwholesome talk and put on talk that builds other people up. And then fifthly, put off malice and put on kindness and love. And that's verses 31 to 5, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. So verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Bitterness and rage and anger are all internal sins. They're all attitudes of the heart, aren't they? They're all internal, which are directed against other people. You can only be bitter with someone else, really. You can only feel rage towards someone else. But what is on the inside of someone doesn't stay on the inside. Rather, it begins to show itself in external actions such as brawling and slander and every form of malice. And Christians are to get rid of all of them. Instead, their Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are to be the example of how they live, verse 32. So be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We are to be kind and compassionate to one another, and the way we do that is by forgiving each other. Now, forgiving other Christians is hard. It's hard when they've done something and it really hurts. And so the motivation that Paul gives is to remind us of how God has forgiven us in Jesus. We are to use Jesus' example to motivate us to forgive each other. And as well as putting on kindness and compassion and forgiving each other, we are also to put on love, verse 1 of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And once again, Paul uses the example of Jesus to motivate us. We are to walk in the way of love because that is the example that Jesus set his followers. He loved us so much that he self-sacrificially laid down his life for us. He died on the cross, receiving the punishment that we deserve for the things we've done wrong so that we can be forgiven. And that example is there so that when another Christian hurts us, we can think about what Jesus has done in forgiving us, and we can then say, well, if Jesus has forgiven us that, I can forgive other people what they've done to me. We are to show that same self-sacrificial love to other Christians that Jesus showed to us. And when that gets hard, we need to remember the cross. And forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is costly. When we forgive other Christians, we have to absorb the cost ourselves. In the same way as when God the Father forgave us, he absorbed the cost by putting our sins onto Jesus and punishing Jesus for us. So put off malice and put on kindness and love. So as I close, I wonder how God has been speaking to you. Where have you been challenged? What clothes belonging to your old life has God been saying to you, you need to take those things off? And what clothes belonging to your new self has God been saying to put on? And what gospel motivations has God been giving you to put off those sinful clothes and to put on those godly clothes? This is quite a challenging part of Ephesians, isn't it? I'm sure a lot of us will be thinking about things where we haven't lived up to the way that God wants us to live. So I'm going to leave a gap for you to respond to God in your own heart. And then after a minute or so, I'll close in prayer. So why don't we close our eyes? Why don't you respond to your Heavenly Father now? And then I'll close in prayer in a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, as we've listened to your words, we've been challenged by what you've said to us. Please give us the grace to take to heart what you've said and live it out. We thank you that when we fail, that there is grace and forgiveness for us in and through the death of the Lord Jesus. Father, just thank you that the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross is a motivation for us to be kind and compassionate to one another, to forgive as you have forgiven us. So, Father, pray this. We wouldn't leave here despondent because we know that there is forgiveness. But we pray that we might leave here longing to put on those new clothes so that we would honor you and live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Father, would you please be shaping us to be more of the church you want us to be? Father, help us to become better at giving and receiving forgiveness. And we just commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.